Well, this evening, we've made it about 41 and a half hours into 2022. How long is it going to take you to stop writing 2021? I grew up in a home where we traditionally opened presents on the 25th of December, and I don't want to get into a discussion about the pros and cons of that. That's not the purpose. The purpose is that I can't remember at what age I was when I realized if I received a new set of clothing, it was a good thing. I wasn't looking for clothing when I was opening boxes and presents on the 25th of December. But this evening, we're going to be looking at this matter of a new year and new clothes. Or maybe a little meddling, what kind of clothes do you wear? And to do that, we're going to look at the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and we're going to look at a passage that was either the fall of 1940, 1971, or the spring of 1972, that this passage was assigned to me to exegete for licensure to receive a call. So this is a lot of cobwebs ago. But it's a passage that I've often turned to at the outset of a year, because it's a passage that has an indicative in it that I think we too often forget. So let's listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. The word of the Lord. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Stop walking like others walk. Stop walking like others walk. I think I'm safe in saying none of us here this evening are of Jewish ancestry. We therefore are the audience to whom Paul's writing. We are Gentiles. And as Gentiles, we were not raised privy to the Word of God. Now, of course, many of us were in Christian homes, and being in those Christian homes, we were privy to the Word of God. But Paul's writing to Gentiles who were not in Gentile covenant homes growing up. Nevertheless, what he has to say is important for you and for me in this matter of how we walk and how we dress. He says that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds. Now, this word futility is able to be translated by the word emptiness. Stop walking around as a bunch of airheads. When we talk about being airheaded, we know what we're talking about. And we are born airheads. Apart from Christ, our heads, according to this, are empty. They are futile. That's the kind of mind that we have. And that's hard to imagine, isn't it? Because most of us here, I think, are rather sharp of mind. And we probably grew up rather sharp of mind. But apart from Jesus Christ, we're airheads. Because the sharpness of our minds, the futility of our minds, are, yes, they're used sometimes by God for good things. But who gets the glory when our airheadedness produces something that is worthwhile? Not God. Having their understanding darkened. Have you ever been referred to as clueless? Apart, again, from the saving grace of God, we are a clueless people when it comes to being the kind of people we're created to be. We lack an ability to think rationally. We're illogical at times. We don't connect the dots the way they ought to be connected. And it doesn't surprise us, I think, that he would say it's because we're alienated from the life of God. Now, this being alienated from the life of God is not fundamentally speaking of the Gentiles being alienated from the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But here he's speaking about the Gentiles who are alienated from the life of God, as in John chapter 1, when the light comes into the world. And he's the light of all men. But what do we do with that light? I think the easiest way to describe it is as Paul does in the first chapter of Romans, beginning there about verse 18, where he talks about fallen humanity, where he talks about humanity in general. And what does he say about us in general there? We lack thankfulness. That's the issue. That's the issue in Romans 1. Humankind lacks thankfulness. Why? Because what we know internally and what we know from everything that's out there concerning God, we do what? Suppress it in our unrighteousness. We lack the life and the light that God intended his image bearers to manifest in this world. I I've mentioned it this afternoon, and it's a book that I trust a lot of you have begun to read or you've already read it, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self by Carl Truman. The subtitle captures the critique that's there in the book. A cultural amnesia, expressive individualism, and the road to sexual revolution. Cultural amnesia. That's a loaded term. As I remember asking Carl, would you please define culture? Well, being the scholar that Dr. Truman is, he reminded me that, well, there are a whole lot of definitions of culture. Yeah, there are. The one that I like and the one that I will continue to like and the one I mentioned to him is, I understand culture is the expression of the faith of society. If you want to know what a people believe, look at how they live. Just look at how they live. That's culture. So cultural amnesia, well, what all is, well, we're not here to talk about his book in detail, except to see how it fits in because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. You see, if you're an airhead, if you're clueless, if you're illogical, if you're not really taking in the revelation of God that we know internally and from all around us, we're ignorant people. In fact, our hearts are blind. Blind to a true understanding of who we are and of what we are about. This idea of blindness of heart is also translatable hardness. Hardness. And the word is a word that is used medically of, you know, when you get calluses on your hands or on your feet, that tough skin. And it's also used of the toughness, the hardness of a marble. And it's also used to speak about the petrified tree. What is it that the Holy Spirit does when He breathes new life into us? He takes the petrified heart out, and He gives a heart of flesh. You might say that what we find here is a description of what a blind person looks like when he or she is walking in a place of which they're not familiar at all. And then if that's not enough, he says, being past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. No feeling, but given over to lewdness. No feeling, but being given over to all uncleanness with greediness. Again, drawing on Romans chapter 1, we're reminded that in our condition of suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, what do? We give ourselves to all sorts of unnatural things. And, you know, we tend to raise the homosexual matter that's there in Romans chapter 1. Look at this horrible stuff. This is terrible. But I wonder, do we do this because we're really not wanting people, particularly ourselves, to really see at the end of that chapter? And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And now here, listen to this. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-minded, they're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evils, and disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. When we look around the world in which we live, be it office, school, home, community, wherever we are, and we become critical of the way others are behaving, stop and think. I remember growing up, learning that phrase, it takes one to know one. Did you ever get caught in that? It takes one to know one. Stop and think about it. Why are we able to recognize the debauchery that's out there? Because we used to swim in the same pond. But for the grace of God. But for the grace of God. And that's what we find, isn't it, in verse 20. Again, that beautiful three-letter word, but. This is what we were, but. And here's where it, in a sense, then does apply to us who grow up in the Christian home, who grow up in a country with a semblance of Christian morality. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him. The apostles were commissioned And because they're the foundation of the church was commissioned by Jesus to go into the world. And what were they to do? Disciple the nations. And by God's grace, the Holy Spirit worked in our lives, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, to bring us to Him. We learned Christ. We've been taught in Christ because we hear Christ when we read the Bible. Jesus is talking to us. Jesus is teaching us. And we know that we are listening. Not only because we can memorize and say back, but because our lives begin to reflect what we're reading. Because Jesus is the truth. Do we really know truth apart from a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Do our colleagues who are not Christians really know truth apart from Jesus Christ? And what is this truth that Paul here wants us to appreciate that Jesus has taught us? That you put off and that you put on. And it's a curious Greek tense that he's using here. It's not a present tense. It's not the idea of put off, put on, put off, put on, put off, put on. You understand? It's more the idea you come to know Christ and you put off the old and you put on the new. What is it that we put off? Our former conduct, which is identified with what he says is the old man. Now, that doesn't mean you put me off or you put off your dad when he gets old. But this is the old person that we were before we were taught by Christ, before we heard Christ. The old person that we were, who was living a life that's more and more corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lusts. How many of us have lusted after something? And when you've gotten it, it was useless. Why did I spend my time, my energy, my money, my resources? Why did I spend myself on such a foolish thing? Well, because before the grace of God took that petrified heart out of us and gave us a heart of flesh so that we heard the gospel and Jesus taught us, I wanted what I wanted when I wanted it, and I was going to get it however I could. And it was going to be my satisfaction. How many marriages are there where the husband and wife, the husband is sold to work, the husband's providing for the house, the wife feels left out, And next thing you know, they have children. So what do? She rightly gives herself to mothering that child. And then the empty nest happens. Statistics aren't real good on a lot of empty nesters, are they? Why? Because lust was given to these children need my attention. This job needs my attention. I have to do this to provide for the family. I have to do this to make sure the children. I've gotten to where I want to be in the job. The children have left. And here are two people that don't know each other. They became more and more corrupt. According to the deceitful lusts. But what does he say? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I think, therefore I am. An awful lot of what we are in before a watching world is a manifestation of what we think of ourselves. And if we don't think accurately of ourselves, we are what the Bible calls being hypocrites. We're putting on a false face so that we appear one thing to those around us who see us. But when we're not around those who see us and the face comes off, oh. Saw a really neat sticker on the back of a car driving over here. I believe in the second commandment. I don't believe we should have images of God. Okay? I'm totally against it. But I'm pretty sure what they had on that car was supposed to be a representation of Jesus because it said, I see you. I'm not in favor of representations of Jesus, but I'm in favor of the reminder that it doesn't matter where I am, what I'm doing, what I'm thinking, Jesus, he's there. He is there. And the neat thing is, for those of us who are in Christ, he's there to make our minds over so that we begin to think more and more and more like Jesus. That's remarkable. And that's what happens when we have the new clothes that we deck ourselves with when we become Christians. Jesus invades our minds. So that we, as we think his thoughts after him, find ourselves living as God created us to live in true righteousness and holiness. And when you think about it, our first parents were created that way. True righteousness. They were able to live free free to eat all of the food that was there that was good for them. To make sure as those seeds fell off the trees, they were cultivated so that the trees would live as they should live. And they were holy. They were set apart unto the Lord. And they were set apart unto each other so that they could live unashamedly naked before one another. Sin entered the world. And when God gave forgiveness of sin, he didn't say, okay, now you can run around naked again. We're not for nudist colonies. No, he covered them. He covered them with the skin of the animal that he had sacrificed in their place, so that he didn't have to pour out his wrath on them, because the shedding of blood had to happen for the forgiveness of their sin. And so he sheds the blood of the animal, covers them with the skin of the animal, so that they are now clothed as he would have them clothed in what? In the righteousness that comes from the forgiveness of sin. So that we begin to think aright. My right living is not what's necessary for me to be right with God, but my right living is necessary because I'm right with God and I have no other way to live. Than in the righteousness that I have in Christ Jesus. So you see, when Paul says, work out your salvation, he's not saying, he is saying among other things, but he's saying fundamentally, what I have become as a new creation in Christ, stone gone, flesh in, heart given to him, live that life out. Be who you are. Walk in the clothing that you now wear because of what Christ Jesus has done for you. And so we are able to walk in holiness. So that, what does Paul say at the beginning of the letter? To the saints, holiness. To the holy ones. To the saints, the faithful in Christ Jesus. You see, we're in a new year, 2022. And what I pray that I'm reminding us is simply this. Remember, we have new clothing. Not because we open new clothing packages on the 25th of December, but because whenever, by the grace of God, our hearts were finally opened to him and the present of salvation has come to us, remember every day we walk in Christ and his righteousness, and therefore we are holy, we are set apart, we are sanctified, we are in him. We're walking down that narrow path that leads to everlasting life. And I think it's true, the illustration, when you stop and think about it, and the Dutch were good at trying to emphasize this, we live antithetical lives. That's a big word for the school of fish are coming this way, and I'm a fish going that way. All right? The new clothing we have stands out in a watching world. And I said I was listening to Johnny Erickson Tata. And if you need refreshment, if you need encouragement, just listen to her. And a caller calls in and says, "I don't understand how you and your quadriplegic state 50 years in 2016, 2017, 50 years in 2017, and we're now 4 years later, 54 years a quadriplegic. How do you do it?" I don't do it. God does it. This is the condition that God has placed me in to be a light before a watching world. Every day when I wake up in the morning and my body is aching, I get up and I do whatever it is the Lord would have me to do for His grace and His glory. I don't complain. I give glory to God. In the second chapter of Philippians, and Paul says, "Have this attitude in you, which is also in Christ Jesus," right? Do you want to be shining stars in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? What does he say to do?
"Why are you killing babies? Don't you know you shouldn't be marrying same-sex people?
What's the matter with this society we're living in?" No, that's not how we're going to shine as stars in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We're going to what? Do what we do
without grumbling or disputing.
But I'm reformed. I got to dispute. It's my nature. That's what it is to be reformed. Dispute. Do everything without grumbling. And just, yes, we may have conversations, but they have to be in meekness and in gentleness, thinking of the other as more important than ourselves. 2 ears, one mouth. The new humanity that we are in Christ Jesus because of His saving grace and mercy in our lives. We've put off and we have put on. Wear Christ humbly and with distinction. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for so great a salvation. We thank you for who we are. And because of that, we're able to be and do. May we truly reflect who we are in Jesus. And may we remember that when we see society in all their debauchery, that we too once were on that side of the aisle. Help us, our Father, to wear the clothing of Christ's righteousness and His holiness to the praise and glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.